Chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miracles were done by the apostles. All the believers were together, and they had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes. They ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. So ends the reading of the Word. You may have heard the story of a family arriving late for church one morning. They began to come in the door after the service had already started, but they could hear the minister praying. And he said, "We have not done those things we ought to have done, and we have done those things we ought not to have done." And the husband looked to his wife and he said, "Honey, I think we found our church." There's maybe a little more truth in that than we care to admit. One thing you learn, there is no perfect church. If you're looking for one here, you made a mistake. No perfect church, not in this world, and there never will be. There never was, there isn't today, and there won't be this side of heaven. Because churches are filled with imperfect people. And on occasion, they do things that are absolutely wrong. That means in churches you're going to find disappointment, disillusionment, and pain. I would readily acknowledge some of the greatest hurts I've ever had in my life have come within the bounds of organized Christianity, where you'd least expect to experience it, you think. It happens. On the other hand, the greatest joy I've ever had and the greatest reward has been to walk in the Lord's ways and to experience the joy of doing that with God's people. So that while on the one hand the greatest pain has come in the church, the greatest reward has come there too. Because as the Lord's people become what He wants them to be, we begin to sense that, experience that, and realize that there is tremendous fulfillment and satisfaction and gladness. And that's what was happening when the church was first formed in Israel. People had come from all over, and in a rather dramatic fashion, the Holy Spirit changed them in a way they never would have anticipated. They didn't understand it, but they knew it was extraordinary. As people were converted and they realized now they were a part of something new, they knew that the unusual things that were happening were because God was at work. There was no doubt about it. Maybe they couldn't explain it, but they could sense the presence of God. And they knew the signs and wonders that were all around them through the presence and work of the apostles came from God. No doubt about it. Sure, they weren't perfect, but the Lord was there. And there was tremendous excitement, exhilaration. As a matter of fact, the writer here says there was awe. You stood back in absolute astonishment at this remarkable kind of gathering and development, the things that God was doing. Something hard to believe, but you knew it was happening Because there it was, right in front of your own eyes. And with that experience, the immediate response of the people was, praise the Lord. They knew it came from God, and the response of their hearts was, let's thank the Lord for what He's doing. We may not figure out why, but we know this is it. And there was an immediate, spontaneous response of worship, of adoration, praising the Lord. As a matter of fact, even the word used for prayer here, in combination with the definite article, would tend to make us think of formal worship rather than the mere expression of prayer. But even when you think of prayer itself, what is it? But an acknowledgement of the sovereign grace of God and the wonder of His love. Why else would you pray to Him? And so the thing we see first and foremost in the new church being formed years ago, the first church, we might say, is a sense that the Lord was present and at work in a wonderful way. And they couldn't help but praise God for the things that were happening. Worship, thanksgiving, and praise became a centerpiece of their experience. Now, there is another thing that shows up here rather powerfully, and that is they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. While on the one hand we see there was tremendous emotional release in their experience. And you can see the subjective element is clear as a bell. On the other hand, you notice there is a very strong commitment to the truth, to doctrine, to the teaching of the apostles, to the great succession of truth commitment as the Lord had revealed it. There is the life of the mind, the embodiment of truth, and we can't get away from that. And those two ought to be seen in the right kind of combination. And when word and spirit combine, there is a marvelous spiritual alchemy. That's what occurred here. In fact, it never would have occurred apart from their understanding of the word and their response to it in faith. And as that occurred, now they want to absorb more of it. They want to learn so they can obey and be more and more as God wants them to be. If there's one thing that's underscored in the development of the church, it is the fact that becoming a part of the church and God's work in the world entails not only praise, but discipleship. It is a commitment to learning and growing and developing. Think of the very last words Jesus gave His disciples. Go into all the world and make disciples. And as you probably realize, the root of that word disciple is learner. And what God expects is that those who are His children, those who are part of the believing community, become students. And it's fun to be a student. Now, sometimes we get the wrong attitude toward education, mostly because of poor methodology. But I don't know of anything more fun than real learning. You get excited, you're motivated. The things you learn and the way you can put things together, that's the way it is with the Christian faith. And so those who belong to the Lord and are walking His way joyfully are those who want to search the Scriptures and know the truth, as those of Berea mentioned later in this very same book of Acts. And do you remember how those disciples on the road to Emmaus met Jesus, not knowing who He was? And as He started with Moses and the prophets and began to unfold all those things about Himself, their hearts began to burn. It was exciting. In the third place, there was a commitment to fellowship. One word that shows up here three times is the word together. They were together. They ate together. They worshiped together. I guess what you could say is, with this new dynamic, all of a sudden, they didn't know how to explain it, but they just wanted to be together. They wanted to be there. They wanted to be with each other. In a sense, it's like people falling in love. You remember that in the distant past? What it was like? You just want to be with that person. Just to hold their hand. Just to touch them. You repeat the same words over and over again, but it has such poignancy. There was something of that here. The extraordinary excitement and sense of what God was doing made them not want to leave it, but always to be a part of it. Haven't you sensed a little of that yourself? I've heard some people tell me they'd come home early from being away for a weekend, just so they wouldn't miss worship service Sunday morning. I can remember when this church first started, I came over here not knowing what in the world to expect. We had a meeting on Friday night. Saturday morning, got up and went over to the high school. I think we went over there about 8:15 or 8:30. And there was a virtual army all over that high school. And people were still there at noon. The hunger pangs didn't take a single soul away. And then, as the weeks progressed, the same. And more of it. You know, there was something of that in that early church. Wanting to be there, wanting to be a part, just to be with each other. A sense of sharing and togetherness. And that led, in time, to such a common commitment to each other that you realize you were all in this together, and if the other person needed something, you would help them get it. And so there were people in that early church who willingly, they sold whatever they had. If there was a field they had, they could sell, they sold it. I guess if they had stock, they would have sold some of that. And they used it to meet the needs of others as they saw it. Now, it was not a wholesale, wasteful extravagance. But it was based on this new sense of community and togetherness. And just as in a family, we love each other and we want to do for each other, that's what they were experiencing in this new congregation. And I'm reminded of some things that have happened with this group. As things started here, spontaneously, people have said, you need some more hymnals. Here's the money to get them. You need choir robes. Maybe. Looks pretty good. You've got them. You need a communion set. Here it is. Isn't that marvelous? And what I've sensed is that in this congregation, there has been a desire to do. If only you know what's needed, you'll do it. Because it's so wonderful to be a part of this and what the Lord is doing here. There's nothing forced, coerced, arbitrary about it. It's just great to be a part of it and to be able to do what you can to share and make it better. That's the spirit that was in that early church. What a sense of real communion, real community, real fellowship. One of the great sins of our time is such an accent on individuality that we have become selfish and alienated from one another. As Daniel Yankelevich said in his book, New Rules, a very provocative study, he said, in seeking our own happiness and self-fulfillment, we have impoverished ourselves. But when we lose ourselves for the sake of the kingdom and the glory of God, we find ourselves and we discover true happiness. That's what happened to those people. And because of it, Luke says, they grew in favor with people. The word in the original is kalos, which is a word for attractive or good or beautiful. And it means here an attractiveness, a winsomeness. There were people outside of this church who didn't know what in the world was going on. But what they saw looked pretty good. And if they could have some of what those people had, they wanted it. As a matter of fact, there was a man later on who was willing to make all kinds of manipulative concessions to get a little of what these people had. It was beautiful. And when the Lord begins to work in a congregation, work in the lives of believers, the sort of excitement, exhilaration, and ennoblement that occurs, the loss of self-interest, selfless giving to others, there's something there that is so attractive. It ennobles and enriches life, and it makes us want to be a part of that kind of commitment to cause something greater than ourselves. That's what that church was like. Now, you know, and I know, it is impossible to maintain that kind of intensity of experience. They didn't do it. You're not going to do it. When people fall in love, there is a tremendous emotional flow. But you can't maintain that forever. You'd like to be able to do it, but you can't. It changes. It deepens. It gets better, but it's not at that same high level of intensity. That's what we ought to expect in this church as time passes. That is, as the Lord's hand is on what happens here, and His favor is on your future, though you may not maintain that same sense of intense excitement and exhilaration, nonetheless, there will be a deepening and enriching kind of commitment to the Lord and to one another, and that very spiritual self-consciousness, which is so wonderful right now, will grow stronger and stronger and more rewarding. It's what you ought to expect. There is a story from Russia about Prince Vladimir. He was ever so interested in seeking the face of God and discovering true religion. He sent some people out to do some investigating. They were disappointed with a lot of what they found, but then they came to one place. I won't tell you where it was, but they came to one place. And here is the message they sent back. They said, "It is so beautiful. We don't know whether we're in heaven or on earth. But what joy it has given us to be a part of it and to see it." Probably people who were a part of that early church experience we find written of in Acts 2 would have said something like that. "We don't know whether we're in heaven or on earth. This is so great. Never have we experienced or seen anything so beautiful in human experience. And my, what joy it has given to us. We never want to lose it." What I'd like to think about this congregation and about your future. As the Lord is in it and with you, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we know we are not perfect. And we are the first to admit it. And we realize that our own sin can drag us down and be an impediment to this work here. And that's the last thing we want. So we pray for the work of your Holy Spirit, that here in this place we may sense the power and the beauty of your presence. That our commitment to one another as well as to you may grow. And that you will make us a powerful testimony throughout this city and far beyond it. To the glory of your grace, we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.